Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Would you please be seated? Some of you will have watched the show or read the novels that inspired it of Game of Thrones. And we are not going to be talking about Game of Thrones because that seems inappropriate for a Sunday homily. But one of the houses has this phrase, winter is coming, as a reminder that something is about to happen that we need to be prepared for. Well, friends, Lent is coming. Ash Wednesday is February 18th, and that is just 10 days from now. So what fast or abstinence is God calling you to this Lent? As we walk through our time today, I'm going to be talking about how in a world that fasts selfishly, God calls us to fast sacrificially. And we'll do that by walking through our first passage this morning, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 12, which I invite you to follow along with me in the bulletin. So first of all, the Lord calls the prophet to announce to the people their sins. Shout out, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. This passage's context is after the exile. So the people of Judah had been captured by Babylon and removed from the land. After decades, they're allowed to return. They are rebuilding Jerusalem and beginning to rebuild the temple. And they have these memories of past greatness. They remember how things aren't like they used to be. And to this group of people who are already trying to start over from scratch, God tells the prophet to shout, not to hold back, to trumpet his voice like a shofar. This is the ceremonial trumpet that was used to call people to worship or to a fast. Do not hold back. Be as loud as you can. Announce to the people their sin. Now, I don't know about y'all, but how many times have you missed something because you were stuck on your phone in the middle of a game? Somebody walks through and tells you they're going to do something, and 5 minutes later you look up and you're like, somebody told me they were going to do something. What was that thing? It can be really hard to break through the noise. We're surrounded by it. We have a digital economy that is built around capturing and holding our attention. Are we really paying attention? What will it take to cut through the noise? Well, Lent, which starts in 10 days, is a time the church lifts her voice to us to remind us of our sins. Not quietly, not violently, but loudly. There's something wrong that needs tending. It's urgent and important. It demands our full attention now. But you know what? We don't really treat Lent like it's an urgent matter. We tend to treat it like the people in our passage are treating their fast days. And for us in specific, we tend to treat it as just another bite at the New Year's resolution apple. We know this, right? We've already given up on the things we promised to do in January 1st, and now we're going to try again. But in our passage today, the people fast and they complain, even though they are fasting, that they are not getting a good return on their investment. Yet day after day, they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? As in other places in the Bible, God does not condemn their fasting, doesn't condemn the religious observances by themselves. it seems like they're doing all of that stuff just fine. They seek God. They delight to know his ways. On the outside, it looks like they are a people who practice righteousness. And this is where we start getting to the rub. Because righteousness, we tend to think of just in terms of religion or independent morality. We do these things, we're righteous. But what God is pointing out through Isaiah is that righteousness and justice go hand in hand. They have the same roots in these ancient languages. Righteousness and justice are about what we owe God. Yes, our fasts, our tithes, our offerings. But it's also about what we owe each other, what people are owed. So the people fast and humble themselves, but they complain that God does not notice. Why? Why, they ask. Now, they didn't know what we now know about fasting. Done moderately, it seems pretty good for our bodies. It helps clear out junk cells. It helps us maintain weight. People like Jeff Bezos talk about intermittent fasting all the time. We tend to think about fasting as something that returns good to us. So even though we don't tend to think of fasting as a religious observance, we have started thinking about it as a part of a healthy lifestyle. But as we're thinking about Lent and we're asking what God is calling us to in this time, we need to return to an important distinction. So the question is, what fast or abstinence will I take up for Lent? Fasting always has to do with reducing the consumption of food. So a total fast would not be eating, for instance. The ecclesiastical fast, which the church in other times has called us to, had to do with eating, still eating three times a day, one full meal, but then two meals that don't add up to a full meal. So a little bit at breakfast, a little bit at lunch, a lot at dinner, or the main meal in the middle. Fasting is about reducing food consumption. And abstinence, on the other hand, is holding back from something specific. So one doesn't fast from chocolate during Lent. One abstains from chocolate during Lent. But whatever the case, we tend to think about our fast or abstinence as, first of all, about returning good to us. Like I said, another New Year's resolution. We're finally going to get it right. We're going to do the thing that is good for us. So how do we choose our observance rightly? Well, maybe we should look first at how to do it wrongly. Back to our passage, the people fast for their own gain. Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? The people fast, God says through Isaiah, to serve their own interests. Maybe fasting allows them to maintain a good public face. Maybe they're hoping to get rewards from their fasting. But God won't have it. Because they fast, which looks like righteousness. God won't have it because they fast, and that looks like righteousness, right? But they're doing it all while oppressing their workers. They are making it look like they are righteous when they are practicing injustice. Now, we know what good works done selfishly looks like. We're all pretty good at spotting it in other people. Oh, they're fasting just for themselves, to make themselves feel better. Or they're just doing this other thing. It's only about them. It's not about anybody else. So I think this is the first principle that we need to pay attention to when we are asking God about the fast or abstinence we take on during Lent. No matter what it is, it cannot be solely about me. Righteousness before God always brings personal benefits. This is true. But that can't be the only thing we are looking for. So what does true fasting look like? Well, first of all, true fasting fasts sacrificially for others' gain. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. The fast God chooses gives up something sacrificially for others' gain. Now, for a person in power, a person with resources, to loose the bonds of injustice and let the oppressed go free will damage their bottom line. You're cutting into your profits when you fast in this way. And I think that's part of the point. To invite the homeless poor into one's home implies, I think, not just housing, but protection, making them part of one's household, opening up one's family to strangers. Sacrifice hurts. It closes down one possible future in favor of another. So you can imagine in the temple, if one is bringing a lamb for sacrifice, they are sacrificing a future where that lamb produces more sheep. They're giving up future gain. Sacrifice intentionally forgoes gain in order to do something more valuable, to maintain a relationship with God and neighbor. Now, before we get too puritanical about this, we can almost never do something solely for someone else's gain. It's not a failure to acknowledge that to ourselves. It would be a failure, I think, to deny it. Instead, the Lenten fast, yes, it is in part for our good. But unless it has this vital element, unless it is also a fast for others, then we've missed the point. It used to be common practice in the Christian church that every Christian was expected to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. And it wasn't just so that they were hungry. It wasn't just so they could work on their willpower. It wasn't about that. It wasn't entirely about that. The point was that every Christian on Wednesday and Friday would take some of what they did not consume and not store it up for themselves, but to give it to someone who needs it, so that even the poorest among us could give to those who were less fortunate. Traditionally, we set aside resources not consumed for others' use. And this takes extra time and effort and is part of the sacrifice, and I'm just going to admit that I've never done that well. So I'm preaching to myself here as I get ready for Lent. This sacrifice cuts. There's an old adage in Christian stewardship that one should give until it hurts, until you say, ouch. I think the same should be true of the sacrifice of our Lenten fast. We should think about what it is until we feel that ouch in our souls, not more than that. Feel the ouch, and then maybe go one step more, asking how giving this thing up can benefit the poor and the oppressed. We're not thinking about the poor and the oppressed when we are getting ready for our Lenten fast. We're missing the point. So where does that sacrifice lead? Where does Isaiah say this goes? He says, God says through Isaiah, that true fasting lights up the world. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise up in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. From the Old Testament to the New, the people of God are always meant to be a light to the world. We heard it in our gospel passage today as well. And in Isaiah, in this passage, the people's injustice towards the poor and the oppressed has hidden that light. They've put a bushel basket over their light. And God tells them that if they would just remove the yoke and offer their food to those they think don't deserve it, then their light shall rise in the darkness and their gloom be like the noonday. Now, I'm sorry to put this in your ear because you'll be humming it all day, but this is the last song of the Muppet Christmas Carol, right? Scrooge, having met the ghost, comes out onto the streets. He sends the little bunny rabbit to go buy a turkey. He starts giving away money, and he starts singing with a thankful heart, with an endless joy, with a growing family. Every girl and boy will be nephew and niece to me. His family is growing. When Scrooge finally takes the bushel off his lampstand, his light lights up the whole city. Does it cost something? Oh, yeah. Is it a sacrifice? Absolutely. But the thankful heart he finds beyond the ouch of that sacrifice is the point of transformation. Transformation is just the other side. So the Lenten fast is about personal transformation, yes, but it can't stop there. The sacrifice should cost us something so that we can find the light God has given us, the one hidden behind our unconscious habits, so that it can light up the world. But you say, I say, that doesn't feel safe. You're right, because true fasting means taking a leap and trusting God's abundance. Back to our passage, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. When the people, if they would ever just stop trusting themselves, they would find that God is not a God of scarcity, but a God of abundance. Just like Scrooge finds, he's scrimped and scribed so long so that he won't end up in poverty. And when he realizes, though, the abundance of his life, he realizes that he can give, and the spring of the water of his life will never give way. When we give up something, even for Lent, we trust in a God that provides, not just for me, but for all of us. And this God who provides shows us that true fasting rebuilds. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. Remembering that these people are returning from exile, they're starting over. It feels like nothing will ever be the same. But what will happen to a people who give up their own rights in order to make sure that others have theirs? This is a people who will rebuild, who will find a greatness beyond their idealized memories of the past. This isn't a going back, it's a going forward. During my sabbatical, I was able to visit the Holy Land. And that was a wonderful experience. But the point that I want to draw out today is that the Holy Land is full of rebuilding. Cities in the ancient world would get razed by invaders, and the people would come back and rebuild. The archaeological record shows that rebuilding is not preservation. There was no historical preservation society aimed at encasing the past in amber. At the base, when I visited Jerusalem in 2023, we ate in a restaurant in the old city. At the base of the wall, so like there, I'm sitting here, there at the base of the wall, are medieval stones, built on top of stones more ancient than that. Then, a little ways up, you can see a line where those medieval stones stop, and more modern stones are placed on top, all the way up to a ceiling that's rigged with electric lights. Time after time, this building over centuries got knocked down, and they rebuilt it. And they rebuilt it not to find this thing in the past, but to move forward into a future. We don't rebuild so things can stay the same, but so we and they can grow. We don't fast so things can stay the same either. We fast so we can grow, so we can take the bushel off the light God has given us, so we can shine that light in our lives, so that the poor and the oppressed can go free. Because true fasting sacrifices for others' gain. In so doing, it lights up the world with God's abundance and rebuilds our cities for a future of justice and peace. We have 10 days until Lent starts, and I invite you this week to start asking the questions. What fasting and or abstinence am I supposed to take on this Lent? What sacrifices need to be made for it? What needs to go on my calendar so I don't forget? Where will the unconsumed resources go? Each Lent, the church lifts up her voice like a trumpet to remind us of our sin, of our pulling away from God, of our own self-seeking. But imagine a Lenten season in which each of us takes the time to listen to their voice and to listen to the voice of the church, this church that's calling us to wake up. Imagine what we would do in our own lives. Imagine what would happen in our families and communities. We might just be called repairers of the breach, restorers of streets to live in. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.